to John chapter 13. If there is ever a passage that teaches us about true Christian service, this is it. Out of all the passages in the Bible, this is the definitive passage about serving Christ. And before I read it, we're going to go through the first 17 verses. Before I read, there's a reality show on TV among the hundreds that there are there. It's entitled Dirty Jobs. Dirty Jobs is hosted by a man by the name of Mike Rowe. And Mike has said, I have mud where no man should have mud. And you, if you've ever seen it, you've seen some of the dirty jobs he's done. Yesterday, we had some dirty jobs. I think of none more dirty than the man who crawled under this church building to do some wiring for example, this microphone right here. And they came out and they were dirty. They were dirty. One of them, Russ, said to me this morning, he said, Pastor, I went home feeling like a rat. I was so dirty. In Jesus' day, one of the dirty jobs was not where you actually got dirty, but it was a dirty job in the sense that it was, I wouldn't say maybe disgusting, but it was so menial and so beneath the dignity of a upstanding Jew that the lowest slave was relegated to this job, and it was the job of washing the dirty feet of those that came into your home. In the streets of Israel, you're walking on dusty streets, muddy streets. The animals walk on the same street, so your feet have dung, I'm sure, in with the mud and the dust. And wearing sandals, your feet were disgusting. And to wash those feet was not for the host or not for his children or not for the higher slaves, but for the lowest of slaves. And in this passage, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. When I was a teenager, my father was stationed at Amarillo Air Force Base in Texas. And I remember we attended a little Church of God down on the corner where we lived. And they had communion every month like we do, but they had another ceremony every 3 months, foot washing. Ever been to a foot washing service? Some of you are nodding. Yeah, okay, Sandy. This is the Church of God from Anderson, Indiana, that Church of God. And that was something they did. As a 13-year-old boy, my mother took me down to church. She said, we're having a special service tonight. I want you children to go with me. So she and the girls went to one room, and I went with the men to another room. And we sat in a big circle, and then we were told, take off your shoes. And as a 13-year-old teenager, I'm thinking, what is this all about? What is about to happen? Then a basin of water was brought out, and it was placed in front of the person who would start with a towel, and then he got down on his knees and washed the feet of the man next to him or the boy next to him, wiped them with the towel, then he sat down, and then the boy or the man would take the basin of water and wash the feet of the one next to him, sit down, and by the time you got around the circle, everyone had washed feet and had his feet washed by the one next to him. Now, they weren't, of course, we were wearing shoes, so our feet weren't dirty. Smelly, yeah, some of that, but not filthy dirty as in Jesus' day. But as a teenage boy, I was learning something about what Jesus did here. It was a symbolic for us at that Church of God in Amarillo. It was a symbolic washing and humbling ourselves to our brothers and sisters. But in Jesus' day, it wasn't symbolic. It was an actual washing of dirty feet. So let me read the text, and then there are some important lessons for us to learn about Christian service here. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Lord, we want to learn this morning about true sacrificial service, and we thank you for the example of Jesus our Lord. May we learn from that example through your Spirit this morning. In Christ's name, amen. There are three parts to understanding this as I've gone through this text. And the first one is, we are called to serve selflessly. In order to serve in the way Jesus served his disciples and the way he tells us we're to serve one another, self has to be taken out of the way. We go back to verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Now, that would correspond to our Easter time by our calendar. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He knew that he was about to be crucified. He knew that his ministry was over, his life was over in this world, and he was going to the Father. And then this, at the end of verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now, other versions say he loved them to the end, or he loved them to the utmost. But what this means, whichever version you want to refer to here, he is now showing his disciples how deep and how vast his love is for them. Well, think about it this way. It was his last night on earth. That night he would be betrayed. The next day he would be crucified. It would not be unreasonable for him to say to his disciples, "My time in this world is gone. I need to go and be by myself, pray to my Father, and prepare to die." No one would have faulted Jesus for doing this, because it was his last day. But he was selfless, no pity, no tears, no regrets, no second thoughts. At the time when his life was ending and he knew he was going back to the Father, what is he doing? Thinking not of himself, but of others, his disciples, selflessly. One of the greatest challenges of the church today is to lift ourselves out of this me-first attitude of our culture. What's in it for me? What will I gain by doing thus or this? What is the profit that is there for me? We cannot serve God with the attitude of, what will it benefit me if I serve him? And what will it hurt me if I don't serve him? It's not about benefit or profit. It's about simply giving ourselves in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was pastor at Sebastopol Christian, we had every year a project for our youth. They would go to Mexico, as many churches send their young people to Mexico, to build homes for families that have no home. And every year we would rally our kids and send them off, and they would spend at least a week down in Mexico building homes for families that were impoverished. And one of the things that our youth minister said to the youth group this year to recruit more kids is when we're done in Mexico, we're coming back right past Disneyland, and we'll stop and we'll have a day in Disneyland. He got twice as many kids as ever before on that day. Sent them down. They come back. I sit down with my youth pastor and say, well, how did it go? He said, well, as far as the projects, they went well. But now half the youth group is not going back next year. They told me that this is their last trip. And I thought, well, did they get sick? Was it dangerous at the border? What happened that discouraged the youth from going back? What happened was they had to spend an extra day in Mexico finishing the houses they built. And when they came back, they didn't have time to stop at Disneyland. And I said, Brad, you know what's happening here? We're teaching our children selflessness, service, sacrifice, and we're promising them fun. What did I say last week? What you win them with is what you win them to. We won them with Disneyland, not helping the Mexican families have a home to live in. And so those that were won with fun didn't want to go back. We changed from that day on. No longer was there a Disneyland trip planned, promised. We said, okay, if there's time on the way back, we might stop at Disneyland, but no promises. We want our young people to learn the lesson of sacrifice and selflessness. And that taught me a great lesson myself, that, you know, promising one thing and yet having another goal doesn't always work. Jesus did, he served his disciples for one purpose. He was selfless. He put himself aside. We learned, and when we first talked about discipleship, from what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, then Jesus said to all of them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? And service starts with denial, self-denial. And Jesus is demonstrating this on that night when he washed his disciples' feet. Verse 2, continuing on in our story, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He was in control of the universe. That's what that means. Everything was under the power of Jesus. He had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, meaning that he had no doubts or questions about his own ministry, where he was coming from, going to, the power that God had given to him. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. And this is symbolic of what Jesus did when he came down from heaven the first time. He emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, becoming in human flesh like one of us. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Later on in this chapter, verse 34, of chapter 15, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The defining demonstration of our faith is not coming to church, not how often I read my Bible, how much I pray, loving one another, loving each other as Jesus loved us. In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus' service went so far as to literally lay his life down. Now, he doesn't ask that of us. He asks us to lay out, simply give our lives in service to him. If that means laying it down, then that would follow. But for most of us, we don't have to die for Jesus. We just have to live for Jesus. That's what he's calling us to do. We're called not only to serve selflessly, but to serve impartially. This is not always easy to do. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, now what I am doing, but later you will understand." I think what he meant was, when I die and I'm resurrected and you start your own ministry, following me and fulfilling the Great Commission, then you'll understand what I am doing, Peter, because you're going to be having to give this kind of sacrificial service to me in fulfilling the Great Commission. Verse 8. "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Now, what prompted Peter to say that was maybe he was embarrassed that, why didn't I get up and wash the feet of the disciples like Jesus is doing? He is doing what I should be doing. Or maybe it's out of his own self-sufficiency. No one is going to serve me in this way. No one is going to get on his knees and do something to help me. I was raised by a very strict German-Irish father who taught me self-sufficiency. He said, "Herrick," my name is Herrick. I go by, the only one that calls me Herrick is Sue. When she wants my attention, it's Herrick. When she really wants it, it's Herrick Ellsworth. That's my middle name. But my father would say, "Herrick, take care of yourself. Don't let anybody take care of you, especially a woman." I'm just saying this is what my father taught me. He had that attitude that a man ought to be self-sufficient, beholding to no one, taking care of himself, and don't depend upon anybody, because you can't trust anyone but yourself. How sad, isn't that? I couldn't even trust my father, and he knew it. And so he was teaching me in his twisted way to take care of myself. So I grew up with this attitude, no one's going to take care of me. My mother even taught me how to cook, how to sew, how to iron, how to wash clothes. She taught me all the things that a woman usually does for her husband so that one day I could do all these things for myself. So between my father and my mother, I grew up a very self-sufficient person. And I didn't need anybody to serve me. What's harder for you? Serving others or being served by others? And I'll bet there are others in this room who would say it's harder to be served than to serve. I'll gladly go out and serve, but don't ask me, no, I don't need anything, I'm fine. When I get sick, my human tendency, I want everybody to just leave and leave me by myself. Just get away, I'll heal myself, I'll pray to God, but I don't need any help, I don't need it. And I'm married to a servant, Sue. She wants to serve me. And my tendency is I don't need you to do anything for me. But when I allow Sue to serve me, it gives her the greatest joy in the world. I don't do it enough. But that's my issue. Now, when Sue gets here next week, don't even tell her I told you this story. Okay? She'll hold it against me. I promise you that. But I struggle with this. I struggle with being served. I don't struggle with serving. Coming out to a work day and serving, I love doing that. I love helping people. I love, but letting others do something for me. Here's Peter. I'm a Peter person in that way. God has had to teach me that one of the greatest joys in the world is letting others serve you. It gives them a great joy to do so. And so Peter is saying, not me, Lord. Now, it doesn't say that any of the other disciples said to him, not me, Lord, but Peter did. But here's what Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Peter, before you start serving, I need to wash you. And if you don't let me first serve you, you cannot go and serve others in my name. And really, Christian service starts when you come to the foot of the cross, throw yourself face down at the cross, and let Jesus cleanse you from your sins. The greatest service of all. So if you haven't learned to let Jesus serve you, wash your feet, you're going to have a real difficult time even going and serving others in his name. So then Peter, again, he's always trying to tell Jesus what to do. Then he said, okay, well, Lord, verse 9, then don't just wash my feet and my hands, but my head as well. Just give me a bath. And then Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you're clean. And he's talking, jump real quick over to chapter 15, first three verses of chapter of John 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. When he said to Peter, you're clean, Peter. I've been pruning you for 3 years, Peter. I've been cleaning you up. I've been showing you what it means to be a follower of Christ. You don't need a bath, but every so often your feet get dirty. We live in a world where our feet get dirty, fellow Christians. We get caught up. We walk in a world where people don't honor the Lord, and we sometimes the dirt of the world gets on our feet, and we need Jesus to cleanse us. Not bathe us. That happened when I was a 9-year-old boy. I went forward. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was baptized. I was washed clean forever and ever. But sanctified, that happens all the time. The justification is a one-time event. The sanctification is an ongoing, everyday event. And I think this is what he's telling Peter. No, Peter, it's just your feet are dirty. Let me wash your feet, and then you're free to go and serve me. And then he said, you're clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that is why he said to you, not every one of you is clean. I remember reading a story. Let me look at a couple of verses with you, first of all, where Jesus talks about impartial love. First of all, from Luke chapter 6. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expected to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. What Jesus is saying here is this. People do not need to earn your service. Even if they're ungrateful, even if they're unkind, even if they don't even give you back what you've loaned them, serve them anyway. Because that's the way our Father is. Grateful to the gracious to the ungrateful and wicked. Look in Psalm chapter 145, and look how often the word all or every is used here. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. That's the God we serve. Impartial, loving everyone. Jesus said he causes the sun to rise on the good and evil. He causes the rain to fall on the good and the evil. If you have a Christian farmer living next door to a non-Christian farmer, they're both going to get sunshine and rain. Their crops are going to grow equally because God blesses them both. Our love for others must be an impartial love. In 1989, Mother Teresa was in Phoenix, Arizona, opening a home for unwanted children or children that were neglected. And when the ceremony was done, a reporter was talking to Mother Teresa saying, "Mother Teresa, what is there we can do for you? What can we do for you?" She said, "Here's what you can do for me. Find a child that no one else loves and love that child in God's name." We had a couple here Friday night. We had, there were a lot of people over at the Pleasant Hill Christian School enjoying an evening. Well, we were enjoying an evening with Sam and Prema, a couple from India, who has a ministry, the Kids for the Kingdom. And they reach out to the untouchable clan in India, the children that no one else will touch, who come to the garbage dump at night to forage for food and whatever else they can get, and they feed them. They teach them about the love of Jesus. And they're completely impartial. They don't care who these kids are, what they come from, whether they're of Hindu background, Muslim background, no background. They just, in the name of Jesus, offer love, and they're making a big difference. Jesus says we are called to serve impartially. And then thirdly, we are called to serve humbly. Verses 12 to 17, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And then he said this, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He knew they didn't, but he said, do you understand what's just happened? And most of them would say, "Yeah, our feet are clean now." No, he was teaching them a life lesson here in service. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do so as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Not just know them, but do them. You can walk out of this building today and say, "I learned a great lesson today about sacrificial service." Well, that's good, but that doesn't really accomplish anything. Now that you know these things, you are blessed by God if you do them. Serve your community, your family, your neighbors, your church, your government, whatever, however you want to serve. Serve in the name of Jesus, selflessly, impartially, humbly, and God will bless you as you do that. The moment I refuse to do something that's beneath me, menial, it's not something that I would do. It's too humiliating for me to do. The moment I say that, any task that God's calling me to do, what I'm doing is saying this, I am greater than my teacher and my Lord Jesus. I am placing myself above my master. That's what he says, that if I, your Lord and teacher, do these things, you are not above me. You are to do them as I've done them. I love the story of Dwight L. Moody, one of the great evangelists of our time. In the late 1800s, he was considered the most famous evangelist in the world. He was the Billy Graham of the 19th century. He had a conference in which he invited pastors from Europe in Massachusetts, and they were to learn evangelism, and he would help them become evangelists in their own country. Well, they were at a seminary or a Bible college that he had started, and they slept in the dorm rooms. And what they did at night, they put their shoes out in the hallway for the hall servants to clean up and shine at night while they sleep. I guess this was the custom in Europe. Well, there were no hall servants. There was no one to clean their shoes, and D.L. Moody saw this as they retired for the evening, and he got some of his Bible college students together and said, "Fellas, we've got to clean the shoes of our guest here this night, so that in the morning when they wake up, their shoes are cleaned and shined." Not one student would volunteer to do that. And so that night, Dwight L. Moody himself went down and door by door by door, took the shoes, brought them into his room, cleaned them up and shined them, and left them at the door of the pastors, fellow pastors, the next morning when they got up. They got up, put their shoes on, went to the conference, not knowing that it wasn't the hall servants that did this. It was Dwight L. Moody himself. The man they esteemed did this. No one would have known this except that during the night, a friend came over and saw what he was doing. He says, "You tell no one what's happening here today." What made Dwight L. Moody a great man of God? He had an elementary education. He was mocked by the world because of his poor grammar and his not a very good grasp of the English language. What made him such a great man of God? He was filled with the Holy Spirit and with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, a humble servant of God. When we serve humbly, we become like Jesus our Lord. One of the great passages in the New Testament, I've said to Sue, if we could practice just these verses and none others, it would transform the church. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Not equal, not as good, better than yourselves. "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." When I was going to Bible college, I attended San Jose Bible College, which is now William Jessup University in Sacramento. But we had a small student, but the entire student body at the Bible College was 95 students, all grades. It was like a big family. One summer we were traveling throughout the Northwest, recruiting high schoolers to come to San Jose Bible College. We were in a place called Sisters, Oregon. Beautiful little town. There are three mountains called Three Sisters that surround Sisters, Oregon, and we were at a banquet that was held for us, and we sang, and a lot of people attended. And when the dinner was over, we saw a couple cleaning up. Everybody else pretty much had gone, and we were about to leave, and this couple were cleaning up, and we went over and introduced ourselves to him. He was the president of the largest bank in town. She owned her own real estate company. It was the most successful real estate agent in town, two of the richest people in all of Sisters, Oregon. And we said, "Well, what are you doing?" They said, "Well, we signed up to be the garbage detail this year at our church. Whenever there's a meal, whenever there's dinner, we have signed up to clean up after everybody else had left." Humble servants of God who said, we're willing to do the job that no one else wants to do. You know, we all want to get home and we don't want to stay and clean up. But they were, and again, they were the most esteemed people in the whole city willing to be on that detail. When we see examples like this of Jesus, it should humble us to say, "Lord, I want to be that kind of a servant. I want to serve selflessly. I want to serve humbly. I want to serve impartially. Teach me that." It all begins at the foot of the cross. That's where it all begins. And as I end my message today, I assume that as I look out on the audience today, that most of you are followers of Jesus. You've been born again. You've put your trust in Christ as your Savior. But if there's anybody here that's not that yet, you have not yet been born again, and you know it, that, and you need help in coming to that point, we're here to help you. We want to help you come to understand what it means to surrender your life to Christ. Now, remember, we're speaking from our own failure. We are all in the process of surrendering more every day, but we want to help you as you walk that path that Jesus taught us to walk. So let's pray as we close today, and we will conclude with a song. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful lesson that Jesus taught us in self-sacrifice, impartiality, and humility. Lord, we certainly do not deserve to be called children of God. It is only by your grace that we are. But now that we are, Lord, now that we've received the cleansing that Jesus brought to us, I pray, Lord, that every day we will come to him just to have our feet cleaned up, because we walk, Lord, in a sinful world, and we sometimes, Lord, dirty our feet. But we thank you that we are clean because Jesus, through his blood, once and for all, cleansed us of our sin. And we are in the process, Lord, of being sanctified and becoming more and more, day by day, one stage of glory to another, more and more like our Lord in the way we live. And we thank you, Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit in bringing us more and more into his likeness each day. And Father, if there's anybody that is here that has not yet been born again through the work of your Holy Spirit, I pray that he or she will come to the foot of the cross and begin that journey in righteousness. Thank you, God, for what you've taught us. May you be honored in our lives today. May we go forth today, not only understanding this kind of service, but now doing it, Father. And we know we will be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.